How does error find its way into the church? I've written an article in the latest edition of the online Issues Etc. journal titled From Exception to Rule, How Error Replaces Truth in the Church, and we'll send it to you for free. Just send your name and email address to journal@issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Jordan Cooper details his journey from Calvinism to Lutheranism. The latest Issues Etc. journal, journal@issuesetc.org.
Do we have the determination to confront the slow-motion moral collapse that has taken place in parts of our country these past few generations?
Abraham Lincoln said, states do not have the right to do wrong. And when we have people that say states have the right to pass gay marriage, I say, no, they do not.
My parents took us to church every week. We went to a Lutheran church, First Lutheran in Waterloo. They prayed with us at night. We prayed before we had mealtime. They really instilled wonderful values in us.
You cannot add to perfection. His perfect righteousness is imputed to you the same way your sins were imputed to him when he was on the cross.
I'm Daniel Berquist. I'm from Lincoln, Nebraska, and I'm a Macintosh software engineer. And I love Issues Etc.
There would seem to be an enormous gap between Christians who believe what the Bible says about the Lord's Supper, believe Christ's simple and plain words, this is my body, this is my blood, who profess and hold fast to the church's historic position, which is the real presence of Christ's body and blood there with bread and wine in the Lord's Supper for the forgiveness of sins. That is, after all, only going with what Jesus says. Now, there would seem to be a big gap between Christians who believe and profess and practice that and those who believe that the Lord's Supper is something less, merely a remembrance or a memorial meal. But maybe, just maybe, the gap isn't quite as wide as we supposed. It's part two of a six-part weekly series we'll begin on this Wednesday afternoon on the Gospel for Former Evangelicals. Today we're going to talk about the Lord's Supper. Pastor Jeremy Rohde will join us here in just a moment. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. coming to you live this Wednesday afternoon. It's the 17th of August, and you can join us for the next 2 hours of the program. The first hour, we'll be doing part two of this six-part weekly series on the Gospel for Former Evangelicals. Then in the second hour, Issues Etc., comment line for a few minutes. Then Pastor Brian Wolfmiller joins us. We'll talk about his evaluation of what he's calling mystical worship. Now, if you think you've never heard of mystical worship, just stay tuned for hour two. You have. It's just a different way of looking at something that's been around for about 40 years or so in the church. 1-877-623-6943. 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc. Pastor Jeremy Rohde is a regular guest. He's pastor of Faith Lutheran Church in Capistrano Beach, California. Jeremy, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd.
You say that, and I think this may be a good principle for other subjects, even beyond the Lord's Supper, that when dealing with evangelicals, we need to be aware of and even begin with what they already know or what they already believe about such things. Why do we start there?
I think that's true. I think it's essential to speak the truth in love. And in order to speak the truth to someone in love, you need to actually take the time to find out exactly where they are. And that's essential not only to Christians bearing witness one to another, but to pastoral care. As I engage in pastoral care with someone, I think of it like this. A good shepherd doesn't reach into a thicket in which a sheep is stuck, grab a hold of that sheep and tear him out. That will damage the sheep if not kill it. A good shepherd reaches in slowly, finds out exactly what has that sheep bound, and very carefully and painstakingly remove those thorns, unravel the mystery for that person, and set them free. And that's precisely what's needed in teaching evangelicals about the Lord's Supper.
It's a general observation that evangelicalism holds what I would call historically a low view of the Lord's Supper. And it's really a kind of somewhat novel view historically as well, really is unknown in the church until the time of the Reformation, when many in the more radical Reformation rejected everything that the Roman Church had taught about the Lord's Supper, including the truth that they taught about the Lord's Supper. But is the gap necessarily that wide? Is it for most evangelicals merely a powerless, eventless remembrance in a meal?
I don't believe so. At least my experience pastorally tells me it's not. The common average evangelical Christian is not really a direct descendant of the radical Reformation, at least not on their position when it comes to the Lord's Supper. The fact of the matter is, they haven't been taught anything about the Lord's Supper other than this bare basic idea that it is a remembrance. And in and of itself, I think that that's fertile ground for us to work with, because Christ does say, "This do in remembrance of me." So there is a remembrance component. What we want to help them see is that there is much more than a mere remembrance, and that's where the true gifts and treasures lie, and that's what we have to share with them.
So what does, and again, we're going to have to kind of paint with broad brush strokes here, but that's okay. What does the average evangelical mean when they say, or when they're told, that this is just a memorial meal? What do they mean by that?
Sure. Some, and those who are usually more catechized, say that the Lord's Supper is just a memorial meal, and that's it. It's only a remembrance, nothing more. There is nothing else happening in the supper besides what's happening between my ears when I sit and remember. That's one position. But as a pastor, I have to tell you, I see that amongst common evangelical Christian laity very rarely. In my experience, what I see more of are people who say, it's a remembrance, but there's something more to it. And here's the language they use. They say, there's a power to it. There's something else going on. That may be uncomfortable language to our Lutheran ears, but what they're trying to say is really that they think God's doing something in it. There's something beyond just a mere hollow remembrance. They just haven't been taught and what that is, and they just can't quite put their finger on it.
So, to put it as simply as possible, they believe that something more is happening. They may not be able to say what more, but they believe that something more is happening than simply them remembering, having this cognitive recollection of Jesus and what he did.
Yes, absolutely. I think one of the dead giveaways to that is when I ask evangelicals and former evangelicals what they've come to believe about what, for example, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, when he says, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Or when he says, anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. Even though an evangelical Christian may not be able to articulate exactly what this means, they do tend to take Paul at his word. They say, in this meal, there is remembrance, but there's more than remembrance, too. In this meal, if nothing else, there is at least the power to bring judgment.
The potential of coming under God's judgment.
Exactly. But that's enough for many evangelicals to show them that it's got to be more than just a memorial meal. This isn't something that's enclosed between my two ears. There is God involved and a greater reality involved here, if there's the potential for judgment to come.
That's a starting place, and I'm glad that at least we have that to begin with. But it strikes me, and with about a minute or two before we take a break, that if this is what the average evangelical thinks about the Lord's Supper, I'm mostly remembering Jesus, but there's something else going on here that God is involved in some way I can't articulate, at the very least, a potential for me to come under God's judgment. That would, if I held that position consistently, I would be a little wary of the Lord's Supper. It would be pretty much all law and no gospel.
Well, I think you're exactly right, Todd, and I don't think that that's incidental to the fact that evangelical churches rarely actually celebrate the sacrament of the altar or their version of it. They rarely ever hold any form of communion, maybe once a month on the typical average, because of exactly what you just said. There's not necessarily any benefit to them, but there is certainly the chance for judgment. So why would we be zealous to have this supper of Jesus?
Russian roulette comes to mind.
not far from the truth.
Well, then with about a minute before we go to the break, if we have that as a starting place, what would be the next thing you would want to say to the average evangelical if they're willing to admit that at least there's the potential for divine judgment here in this meal?
What's beautiful about that is without even realizing it, they've already acknowledged that there is sacrament in the classical definition. There's a word of God attached to the sign. By eating this bread and drinking this wine, there is a word of God attached that may bring judgment. That gives them a paradigm for sacrament. They believe sacrament without even knowing what a sacrament is. Then, and here is my joy as a pastor, I get to show them the other side of the coin. I get to say, if there is power in the supper for judgment, then is it possible that there is also power in the supper for salvation? You believe in the words of the Apostle Paul. Believe also in the words of Christ. He tells you that there is power in the supper for salvation when he takes the cup and says, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." There it is. From the lips of Jesus himself, there is power in this supper for you, for the forgiveness of sins. You don't hear it from Luther or Zwingli, from Rick Warren or Jeremy Rohde. You have it straight from the lips of Jesus, for you, for the forgiveness of sins.
Let's take a break. When we come back, we'll talk a little bit more about the gospel for former evangelicals. Today, we're talking about the remembrance. Do this in remembrance of me, the Lord's Supper, more than mere remembrance. Pastor Jeremy Rohde is our guest, pastor of Faith Lutheran Church in Capistrano Beach, California. Feel free to join us as we come to you live this Wednesday afternoon. With questions or comments, give us a call, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc.
The beggar shouted to the lepers, called him. The old man said nothing, he just stared about him.
All going down to see the Lord Jesus. All going down to see the Lord Jesus.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
This is Pastor Miller of Trinity Lutheran Church in Bay Ridge. We preach, teach, and confess the historic Catholic faith. For a refuge from the pop spirituality and shallow preaching that swirls about in our day, come to our haven at 9020 3rd Avenue in Brooklyn. In addition to Mrs. Solano's Sunday School at 9:30, we have liturgy at 11 a.m., followed by a fellowship meal and Bible study after the service. You're invited to come and be a part of Trinity, a biblical and sacramental church. Visit trinitybayridge.org.
Sacramental, historical, liturgical. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Would you like to share something you've heard on Issues Etc. via email, Facebook, Twitter, or text message? We've made it easy for you. Just go to the Listen On Demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, and click Share This. You'll find almost 50 ways to share Issues Etc. audio. We love our on-demand listeners. Old Theology, New Technology, issuesetc.org. Go to the Listen On Demand page and click Share This.
Here are two new ways that you can promote Issues Etc. The Issues Etc. business card and the Issues Etc. bulletin board flyer. Simply go to the support page at issuesetc.org, click Issues Etc. business cards, print the page on suitable stock paper, and cut along the lines. We also have an 8.5 by 11 inch flyer for the bulletin board at your church. Issuesetc.org, go to the support page, click Issues Etc. bulletin board flyer, and print.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Jeremy Rohde is our guest, part two of a six-part weekly series we're doing with him on the gospel for former evangelicals. Today we're talking about the Lord's Supper. Our call in number 1-877-623-MYIE. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, or you can send us a tweet at IssuesETC. In Kansas City, Mike is on the line. Hi, Mike.
Yeah, hi, Pastor Wilkin. I wish people listening would consider supporting Issues, et cetera. It's a great resource. And Pastor Rohde, I had actually called in a couple of weeks ago when you were on the program, and I have to thank you for your response to my comment. It almost literally brought a tear to my eye, practically. And, you know, pastors like you and Pastor Stark, my former pastor at St. John's Lutheran Church in Topeka, you're the reason primarily the reason that we're Lutherans today, so I wanted to thank you for that. And my question has to do with the Lord's Supper. When I was in the evangelical church and taking the Lord's Supper, we didn't believe it was a holy sacrament the way you've just laid it out. Like Pastor Wilkins said, we only got the law part of the sacrament. We didn't get the gospel. Does that mean that I was not receiving Christ's true presence in the sacrament or in that communion? Was I getting only the grape juice and the cracker?
You have asked a very thorny question, Mike. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Mike. I appreciate you calling in. I appreciate your comments of encouragement, and especially wonderful to hear of Pastor Stark, a classmate of mine at the seminary. God bless you as you continue to grow in the faith and be strengthening God's Word. You do ask a difficult question, and one that has difficult pastoral implications or implications for pastoral care. We can go to our Lutheran confessions, and the plain answer from our Lutheran confessions is that the Reformed do not have the sacrament. Rather than go to our own dogmaticians, I think that this is the best approach. Rather, go to the pastor at the evangelical church and ask him, do you have the true body and blood of Christ given and shed for me for my forgiveness here at this church? They will tell you themselves the answer is no. That is the answer to whether or not they have the sacrament. Unfortunately, it isn't a matter of if I personally believe in my heart it's the sacrament, then it's the sacrament. That's a subjectivism, and that's refuted very clearly by what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, that those who eat and drink without discerning the body are guilty of it. In other words, it is objectively there or it is objectively not there. Whether you believe it or not just makes you personally right or wrong. But the important thing is not your subjective opinion, first and foremost. The important thing is the objectivity of whether the sacrament is there. Then, secondarily, that you believe it.
And we should be clear that the confessions, the Lutheran confessions, answer this question. It's not a new question. It's a rather old one. And they will say they do not have the sacrament precisely because they deny the words, the institution by which Christ gives us the Lord's Supper.
Yes, exactly right. It's the same as, I mean, the same is true for baptism. I mean, for example, you have Mormons baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, there's water in the Word. Yeah, but what do they mean by the words? They certainly don't mean Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God in three persons. They mean Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three separate gods or two separate gods and a force. So that in and of itself is an invalid baptism, again, arguing from the confessions, because that's a change in the very words themselves, so that the words themselves are not there.
Now, if an evangelical listening to what you said before the break says, okay, if I listen to Paul, there is the power potential for judgment in this remembrance meal, then I ought to listen to Jesus when he says there is at the very least the power, the potential for the forgiveness of sins, Christ's words, in this meal. Where do you go from there?
Well, absolutely. Once you realize that there is something there, as an evangelical, you're pretty much, if you say that to your pastor, that I believe that this is actually, there is forgiveness of sins in this meal, your pastor is going to start praying for your salvation. Don't let the door hit you on the behind. And that's where, at our church here in Southern California, we've met a number of folks that is precisely what's happened to them, and they're essentially lost. And that's where we pick them up where they're at and start to say, okay, you believe this about the supper, let's work from there.
It's not as though the notion of a meal that has power is unknown in Scripture, is it?
No, not at all. I think that's one of the most important teaching tools we have is, again, it's common ground with what most evangelicals already know and believe. There are two other examples out of many that just leap off the pages of Scripture. And the first would be the very first meal that's recorded in the Bible, Adam and Eve eating the forbidden fruit. There's more going on there than just bodily eating. The second would be then the Passover meal, which of course is so important because that is the very context in which Jesus institutes and gives his supper.
Let's start with that first meal, which I guess we can say that there really were two meals presented. There was the tree of life, which would have granted them eternal life. Then there is the one they were warned against, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Both of them, according to God's promise and warning, had a certain power.
Yeah, that's a wonderful point. Sometimes people will say, well, look, the only word of God that existed in the garden was law. Do not eat from this tree, and the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. That's not true. God's word is a word of gospel blessing, giving them every tree in the entire garden to eat. That is pure gospel, including the tree of life, and then forbidding only one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And there in that eating, and what you have is you have a fruit, and Scripture says very little about that fruit, the fruit itself. Scripture says it was good for food and it was a delight to the eyes. But what we know is there is a word of God attached to that fruit. In the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. So what you have is you have a meal that has power, specifically to bring the power, to bring about death. That's what the power is. You have a word of God attached to something physical, a word and a sign, and you have the word of God attached to an otherwise ordinary piece of fruit. In the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. So there is power in this meal to kill you.
Again, we're back to that very, and there's so much more to be said of the biblical concept of a sacrament, but at its very most elementary definition, word and sign, word and sign. Why is that so important to note here?
It's so important because we sometimes just throw around the word sacrament, and that is the classical definition of sacrament. Even lying underneath sacrament are all these biblical texts where you just, that is precisely what you see, is just word and sign. You see a word of God connected with some material, physical, external thing. And that's throughout the Scriptures, whether it's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil or the rainbow, or, as we'll see in the Passover supper, or name and washing in the river. I mean, it's just throughout all of Scripture, God attaches words of promise to various physical items that we call signs.
So what are the implications for the evangelical who is engaged with you in this conversation? And they realize, perhaps for the first time, what they'd already believed and known about the first meal of Adam and Eve, that there was, in fact, something happening more than just chewing and swallowing, something happening more than just disobedience. There was a word of God at work, and in this case, a word of God bringing judgment for those who ate.
Mm-hmm. Eating that fruit brought about death to the ones who ate it and to all of their descendants. And what we don't often consider, I think, is that this first sin and the fall of the entire world happened through a tree and a meal. And so it's no wonder then that when Christ comes to restore the world, to take away sin, he does this through a tree and a meal. In the garden, you have God saying, in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. And you have the serpent, Satan, standing before Adam and Eve saying, take, eat. I mean, this is a meal of sin and death, a sacrament of sin and death, if you will. And so by a tree and a meal, Satan conquers Adam. So it is that by a tree and a meal, a new Adam must come and conquer Satan. Satan once stood before Adam and Eve, inviting them to eat a meal of sin and death. Now Christ stands before us, before you, inviting you to eat a meal of forgiveness and life for you, for the forgiveness of sins, he says.
Now, I want to just emphasize that before we go to the break, that there was so much power in this meal, or shall we say, in God's word regarding this meal, that all of the universe was cast under a curse with one bite from Adam and Eve. With about 30 seconds here, does the Lord's Supper then stand, as you said, kind of at the other end of that? And someone might ask, well, where does the cross fit into all of that? About 30 seconds.
Absolutely. There is, in the beginning, there is a tree and the fruits of the tree. And that is how mankind is brought to demise by Satan. And so with Jesus, there is a tree, the tree of his cross, and there is a meal, his body and blood for the forgiveness of sins. By these means, he undoes what Satan does.
All right, when we come back, we'll talk more about the Lord's Supper, the gospel for former evangelicals. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Gloria Christi Lutheran, Greeley, Colorado; St. John's Lutheran, Rosemount, Minnesota; Trinity Lutheran, Waltham, Minnesota; Trinity Lutheran, Fredericktown, Missouri; Zion Lutheran, Gravelton, Missouri; Christ the King Lutheran, Billings, Montana; Redeemer Lutheran, Nashville, Tennessee; and Zion Lutheran, Douglas, Wyoming. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Talk radio for recovering evangelicals. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
In Britain, $30 will buy you a chance to win a baby in a lottery. A fertility charity called The Hatch is sponsoring what many say is reducing children to mere commodities. Others say it's playing on the desperation of women to have babies. Winners get a $40,000 packet of fertility treatments, such as in vitro fertilization or surrogacy. The contest is open to anyone, married, single, homosexual, whatever. It comes complete with a luxury hotel and chauffeured limousine. Has man become so arrogant he thinks everyone has a right to conceive? Maybe this isn't God's perfect plan. Perhaps the Lord has selected a child to join a husband and wife through adoption. And not everyone is called to be parents. Seek God's will instead of the lottery.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
The Children's Choir of St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana, singing the final stanza of the Lord's Supper hymn, The Tree of Life, We're talking about the Lord's Supper, the gospel for former evangelicals, part two of a six-part weekly series we're doing with Pastor Jeremy Rohde, pastor of Faith Lutheran Church in Capistrano Beach, California. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Feel free to join us. We have another half hour with Pastor Rohde, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet at IssuesETC. Jeremy, let's talk about the Lord's Supper in terms of the other meal you mentioned in passing just a minute ago, the Passover, as really the best, not only the best example of word attached to meal, promise attached to meal, but the very biblical roots of the meal we're talking about, the Lord's Supper.
Yes, the Passover meal is the context for Jesus' supper. It's also important to remember scripturally that John calls Jesus the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, and Scripture also plainly calls Jesus our Passover Lamb. Now, for a first century Jew, that means one thing. Jesus is the one who is slain and the one who is eaten. That's what you do with Passover lambs. They are slain and eaten, period. So we know that the original Passover was no ordinary meal. It was a meal with a promise attached to it. God promised Israel that he would pass over them and not strike their firstborn. And the way that they would be spared is through this meal. They were to slay the Passover lamb, a male lamb without blemish, eat him, and spread his blood on the doorposts and lintel. When the destroyer came, he would see the blood and pass over them. God was making a meal the means by which he would deliver Israel, by the slain lamb, by the eating of his flesh, by the spreading of his blood on the doorposts, they would be spared. So again, it's no ordinary meal. There's power in this meal, power to save. And to eat the Passover means to be safe from the angel of death, and ultimately it means being set free from slavery to Pharaoh.
It is also explicitly a memorial meal. It doesn't have to be the either or. Well, it's either a remembrance meal or it's a sacrament. It is, in the Passover, explicitly both.
Yes, exactly right. And that's why we need to very carefully listen to evangelicals when they say, well, it's a memorial meal. Because, well, before we attack that, yes, it is a memorial meal. Is it more than a memorial meal? That's the fundamental question, right? Is it more than a memorial meal? And that's what the text in Exodus shows very plainly that the Passover is. A memorial meal? Yes. More than a memorial meal? Clearly.
It also, I think, helps with a question that often comes up from evangelicals, and it's an honest question, kind of dealing with the chronology of all these things. How could Jesus possibly give them what it sounds like he was giving them, his body and blood, to eat and drink for the forgiveness of sins before he had laid down that body and blood in sacrifice at the cross? I mean, the Passover happens before the actual deliverance too, doesn't it?
Yeah, and that's exactly right. Honestly, the answer for us, very simply, is to find Jesus' words and ground our faith there. And anything that Jesus doesn't speak directly to, we ought to hold our questions. Because if he isn't answering it, then we may ask, but we should not assume an answer. So the simple fact that Jesus, prior to his crucifixion, institutes the supper and says, this is my body, this is my blood, that's sufficient for my faith. It's sufficient for the faith of the church. To ask how that works or why he did that or what the timing means, or to ask questions that Jesus himself doesn't give us the answers to.
So is this why Scripture will call Jesus our Passover, our Passover Lamb?
Well, absolutely. That connection is made. Jesus makes that connection himself when he makes the meal, his supper, a matter of eating his body and drinking his blood. In the context of the Passover, he is saying, I am the Lamb of God. I am the Passover Lamb who is to be slain. We know that that's the very night in which he was betrayed. The following day, Friday, he will be crucified.
Are there differences that we should note between the Passover roots here with this act of deliverance through a meal and what its fulfillment in the Lord's Supper?
Yeah, I think there's going to be similarities and there's going to be differences between the Passover and the Lord's Supper. If there weren't, the two would be identical. And of course they're not. The Passover, though, is the precursor that helps us and prepares us to understand the fullness of what Jesus is doing in the Lord's Supper. And likewise, the Lord's Supper, it takes all that the Passover is and brings it to absolute fulfillment and completion in the person of Jesus. If we remember that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, that he is our Passover Lamb, as Scripture plainly says, then the Lord's Supper has to take on a profound meaning for us. Because the Lamb is slain, and because we eat his flesh, because his blood is shed, we are delivered from the angel of death.
Now, you say that one of the differences that we should note, and it really helps us understand what you just said there, right there, is that in the Passover, the blood is not consumed. But in the Lord's Supper, there is the command to consume the blood.
Yeah, this is an astounding difference, and I think just a wonderful, wonderfully fascinating difference. In Exodus, the blood of the Lamb is not consumed, as you said. It's spread on the doorposts. And I think this most likely has something to do with the blood prohibition that will be given shortly later. You can read about that in Leviticus chapter 17. I think it's verses 10 through 16. That God does not want his people to consume the blood. And the reasons he gives in Leviticus are telling. First, the blood is reserved for atonement and because the life is in the blood. So the most stunning thing that Jesus does on the night of the Passover, on the night he institutes his supper, comes when he says, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood." Why? Because the life is in the blood. This is the climax of the entire Old Testament. The one true Passover lamb is to be slain, his flesh is to be eaten, and his blood is to be drunk. "Drink of it, all of you," Jesus says, "for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many, for you, for the forgiveness of sins." And if we stop and think about that, I mean, what we read in the Catechism and just so quickly pass over, if we stop and think about what this means, if the wages of sin is death, then the forgiveness of sins is life and salvation. The life is in the blood. And we can connect this to one final thing that Jesus says in John 6. Jesus says, "Amen, amen, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day, for my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. The life is in the blood."
Strikes me as you say that, Pastor Rohde, how much of what you've described here about the first meal that brought judgment, the Passover, its fulfillment in the Lord's Supper, how much of that the average evangelical already agrees with, already affirms and believes. What they lack is that connection to the actual Lord's Supper as Christ instituted it.
My experience, I would have to say 100% of the time, is that they have never made that connection. They have never heard anyone make that connection. And they are amazed because it rings true and it shows forth clearly and it gives all the meaning and importance that you would expect to be in the Lord's Supper. I mean, this is the climax of Jesus' earthly ministry, the fulfillment of it all, the New Testament, the New Covenant, in his blood. You would expect this, then, to be the completion and fulfillment of all sorts of things in the Old Testament coming to a head right here in this in this sacrament, in this supper of our Lord. And so when you start to show them that that is in fact the case, the light bulbs are going on, and they're saying, yes, it should be that way. It has to be that way. I can't believe I was never taught that it's this way.
When we come back, 10 more minutes in our conversation with Pastor Jeremy Rohde, pastor of Faith Lutheran Church in Capistrano Beach, California, part two of a six-part weekly series we're doing with him on the gospel for former evangelicals. Today we're talking about the Lord's Supper. Great time for a question, a comment, phone call, email, 1-877-623-MYIE, talkback at issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet at issuesetc. Some final thoughts on the Lord's Supper and the gospel for former evangelicals when we come back. In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc., and you.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues Etc.
In 1968, Bob Edson perfected the sauce of his dreams. He called it Country Bob's All-Purpose Sauce because it tastes great on everything. Country Bob's also has a line of specialty sauces like All-Purpose Spicy, Honey Habanero, or Apple Chipotle, if you like it hot. You can find Country Bob's All-Purpose Sauce at your local grocery store or log on to CountryBob's.com and find out more, like a Country Bob's cookbook or recipes on their blog. No matter what you're grilling or cooking, it all comes down to the sauce. Country Bob's All-Purpose Sauce.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Breaking bread, we are gathered here together to break bread.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're talking about the Lord's Supper, the gospel for former evangelicals, part two of a six-part weekly series we're doing with Pastor Jeremy Rohde. I know what it's like. You meet someone who's never listened to Issues Etc. You listen all through the week or on your iPod on the weekends, and you're in a conversation, you're trying to tell them about this great program you've listened to for so many years, but maybe you can't remember the website, issuesetc.org. It's not hard to remember, but maybe in the midst of the conversation, you can't remember the website or any of the other contact information. Very simple solution to that, found at our website, issuesetc.org. Click support right there in the middle of the page. You can get the Issues Etc. business card. There are 10 to a page. You don't have to fumble for paper or even a pen. Just download them, print them, cut them up into 10 on a page, put them in your purse, put them in your wallet, and when that conversation comes up, you can just hand somebody the Issues Etc. business card. Also, when you walk into church, it would also be nice to see the same contact information on your church bulletin board. There's a bulletin board flyer there at the support page, issuesetc.org. Again, download it, print it off, take it to your church, and pin it up. Thank you for help promote Issues Etc. Pastor Rohde, for the former evangelical who has begun to connect the dots between these Old Testament things and their fulfillment of the Lord's Supper, and realize that the Lord's Supper is far more than a mere memorial meal, remembrance meal, for them, it's a newly dawning realization. Does it help then to show them, pastorally gently, that this new realization is actually the historic position of the church from the time of the apostles.
Yes, absolutely. In fact, that's our common ground. Our common ground is what the apostles themselves teach, the Word of God. There's our common ground, and that's really what this whole session has been about with you, is trying to encourage evangelicals to look into the scriptures for the answers, because they are there and they just haven't connected the dots yet. A Lutheran pastor can certainly help with that. I think the most important thing that we can do is always, always, always teach people that what Jesus does on the cross, once and for all, is precisely what he distributes in the supper. It's not different forgiveness. It's not Jesus on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins, or communion for the forgiveness of your sins. It's Jesus on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins, through the Lord's Supper for the forgiveness of your sins. He takes the very same body and blood that he gives on the cross once and for all for you. He now takes of that sacrifice and puts it to your lips and says, not just for the world, not just for everyone in general, but for you. That's the gospel. And for Lutherans, that's what's at stake ultimately in this doctrine. The Lord's Supper is the very gospel itself. It's the heart and center of our worship, of our pastoral care, of our entire piety as we gather together as God's people.
I've noted, I'm sure you've noted as well, Pastor Rohde, that in absence of the biblical teaching on the sacraments, evangelicals make up new ones. They're desperate to find some tangible connection to the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. And so they come up with substitute sacraments, music, inner feeling, whatever it may be. Strikes me that if an evangelical is able to connect these dots here that the Bible makes so well, they can abandon all those false sacraments, can't they?
Absolutely. And they can be relieved, relieved to do it, because it's so hard. I mean, if there's one thing that's true about false gods, they are exhausting to follow. If there's one true thing about false man-made sacraments, they are exhausting to do repeatedly and faithfully. That's precisely why God warns us against them, because they drain us. Rather than draining from us, our God is so gracious that he wants to give to us. He wants to strengthen us. And what does he give? Nothing less than his very Son. What does Christ give? Nothing less than himself, his body and blood, given and shed for you on the cross, now given and shed for you to eat and drink for the forgiveness of your sins, that your faith might be rock solid in him.
Can they also stop avoiding the clear passages of Scripture that speak not only in the Gospels but elsewhere of the Lord's Supper?
Absolutely. Yeah, they can stop avoiding them, and then they can get irritated when they listen to their pastors, or when they listen to former pastors or those guys on the radio who hop, skip, and jump to avoid these very clear texts and end up saying, just the exact opposite of what the text says. I mean, take, for example, just something very simple. When I visited Rick Warren's church, I was lucky enough to arrive one Sunday when they were doing the sacrament, or the non-sacrament. He says, as he's reciting Jesus' words, Jesus took bread and broke it and said, "This symbolizes my body." Now, if we stop and think about that, first of all, it's not what Jesus says. I mean, people's ears ought to be ringing. He just changed Jesus' words. That is not okay. Secondarily, the more you think about symbolize is a word that means is not. It is not. It only symbolizes. It's not the thing itself, which is not only a different word, but it's a contradiction of what Jesus himself plainly says. This is my body. And see, it has to be his body and his blood given, because his words demand it, and because that's the only thing that has the power to give us the forgiveness of our sins.
Pastor Rohde, next week we're going to continue our series with you on the gospel for former evangelicals with a teaching on the office of Christ with about a minute. What's on tap next week?
Yeah, we're going to look at the office, not the man. And we're going to talk about trading in the cult of personality for an office that belongs to Christ, and just take a wonderfully refreshing view at the differences evangelicals will notice in coming out of a church that tends to worship and idolize a man versus a church that comes to the pastor and sees an office, sees a man placed there by Christ to preach the gospel and administer the sacraments and visit them pastorally.
Pastor Jeremy Rohde is pastor of Faith Lutheran Church in Capistrano Beach, California. Jeremy, it is always a pleasure. Thank you so much.
It is always a pleasure to be on. Thank you, Todd.
In the second hour of the program on this Wednesday afternoon, the 17th of August, a little bit of the Issues Etc. comment line. We'll listen and then respond to some of your comments. Then Pastor Brian Wolfmiller will join us. He has made a presentation at a recent worship conference called Contemporary Worship, A Pastoral Plea. We're going to get a pastoral evaluation of what he's calling mystical worship. It's experiential, it's romantic, it's emotional, but at the very bottom line, it's mystical. What does that mean? Why does that best characterize what we've come to call contemporary worship in our age? We'll answer those questions in hour two of Issues Etc. Feel free to join us in the second hour, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us a tweet at IssuesETC or an email right here in the studio. We get them in real time. Talk back at IssuesETC.org. It's not just a matter of connecting the dots, because there's far more here than merely an argument and a conclusion. There certainly is. The Bible makes the strongest of all arguments, presents the Lord's Supper in the clearest of all language so that no one could mistake it. It is a great tragedy that Satan has so twisted the minds of many preachers and churches that they would deny the very thing that the Bible says in the clearest possible terms. It just goes to show that the Word of God, just like anyone else's conversation, can never be stated so plainly that someone, and in this case, a diabolical force, will not seek somehow to twist it and turn it. But when we hear Christ speak, and that's what's really happening in the Lord's Supper, you want to know what's happening when you kneel at the rail or sit at that table and receive this bread and wine with these words, "This is my body, this is my blood." You are hearing Christ himself speak. Now, if Christ says this to you, that this is his body and blood for you to eat and drink for the forgiveness of sins, this is the very one who laid down that body and that blood in sacrifice at the cross. This is the very one who took up that body again alive in his resurrection. This is the very one who has passed through death and conquered it for you. This is the very one who shed his blood for you. He's saying to you, here it is. Take it. It is for you. It is for your forgiveness. Now, if you're at a church where the pastor has to continually remind you that what Jesus so plainly says there doesn't mean what it sounds like he's saying, you need to get away from that pastor in that church. Anytime a preacher or a pastor has to explain away or deny or contradict what Jesus himself plainly says, that's a bad situation. What is he robbing you of? He's robbing you of what Jesus gives with those words, in that bread, in that wine, his body and blood. Don't be robbed of it anymore. Listen to Jesus, not some pastor who thinks he knows better. I'm Todd Wilkin. Hour two of Issues Etc. is next.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.